Matthew chapter 27, we're considering in our morning messages the cries from the cross, the words that Jesus uttered as He hung upon Calvary. We'll be looking at another one this morning and then a final one on Friday evening in our Good Friday service. In Matthew 27, it tells us, beginning in verse 45, that from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Back in the early 1900s, a woman by the name of Martha Martin journeyed to the remote Alaskan wilderness with her husband Don, who was prospecting for gold. Through an unusual set of circumstances, she was abandoned and had to spend the winter alone in their cabin in the wilderness. She got caught in a landslide, which resulted in a broken arm. She had to set the arm herself. She made a cast to put on her arm so that it would heal properly. And to make matters worse, she was expecting, and during that winter, as she stayed in that cabin alone, she delivered her baby. The baby survived, mother survived, and in the spring, her husband was able to make his way back to the cabin, found them both alive and well, rescued them. She wrote of her account in a book entitled, "O Rugged Land of Gold." What an awful thing it must be to find yourself all alone, completely abandoned, as that woman was. Most of us have never experienced that and probably never will. But I thought about that as I thought about Jesus hanging on the cross for our sins. And there He experienced an abandonment that was far worse than what Martha Martin endured. Because on the cross, Jesus was abandoned by God. And I realize, you know, even as we say that, Jesus is God. And yet we say He is abandoned by God. And yet Jesus, as God, cries out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's one of those mysteries of the incarnation. We know that Jesus was God. He took upon Himself human flesh. And there are many things about that that we don't understand and probably never will, maybe not even when we get to eternity with Him. But we accept the fact that somehow or another, however it was possible, that as Jesus, though He was God hanging on the cross, as He hung there, God the Father turned His back upon His Son, and Jesus was there, abandoned and all alone. And so this morning we want to think about this cry of Christ from the cross and what it meant for Him, and then in conclusion, what it means for us today. But you know, we think about the reality of His abandonment. I mean, this was something, again, that really occurred. He really was abandoned by God. At times, you and I might feel like God has abandoned us. If you ever felt like that, you know, you feel like God's abandoned you or He's not listening to you, you're in good company, because David, who is called a man after God's own heart, wrote in the Psalms that he experienced many times when he felt like God had abandoned him. Matter of fact, the words of Christ are taken from the 22nd Psalm, which begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." And David wrote that 22nd Psalm. He's writing prophetically of the crucifixion of Christ. There are many of the words that Christ uttered from the cross are in that Psalm. It describes for us the agonies of crucifixion in hundreds of years, thousands of years before David even didn't even know anything about crucifixion, before the crucifixion occurred. And yet he writes prophetically, but he writes out of his own experience. Something that happened in David's life caused him to feel like God had abandoned him for a time, that he was crying out to God for help and deliverance, and God wasn't hearing him, that God had left him alone. In the 27th Psalm, we read these words, "Hide not thy face far from me. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Again, David was feeling that God had somehow abandoned him in his time of need. Psalm 42, verses 9 and 10, he said, "I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" The enemies of David were saying, "Where is your God? Your God has abandoned you." And David says, "You know, I felt like that was true. But whenever we feel like God has abandoned us, whenever we feel those times when it seems like God's not listening to our prayers, and maybe God is just not intervening for us, maybe God has turned His back upon us, maybe we did something to so offend God that He wouldn't listen to us anymore. But when we feel that way, we need to realize that God has not abandoned us. Because God has promised He will always be with us. In Isaiah 49, we read these words, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." God's response to that is, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. And I realize those words and that promise was given to Israel in the Old Testament, but God doesn't think any less of His people today than He did of Israel in the Old Testament. We are God's people, and He will not forget us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews said that, you know, if we find ourselves in material need, that we can be content because we know that God is with us. Let your conversation, he wrote, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The reality is that if we have God, we have everything that we need, that God is enough. The psalmist would write in Psalm 37, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. We may not always have all that we want, but God promises that He will meet our needs. And the greatest need that we have is to have God. I was reading this morning in the Psalms where the psalmist said, you know, my heart and my soul long and thirst after you, O God. I want to be with you. I want to be in your presence. I want to enjoy that fellowship with you that is mine. And it was as if, you know, he was saying, I need you more than anything. God promises that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He will meet our needs, but He is the greatest need we have, and that He will be with us. And even when we face difficult trials, God promises He will not abandon us. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God promises that in every struggle, in every trial that we face, that He is with us. He is strengthening us and helping us and upholding us so that that trial doesn't have to overwhelm us, because God is with us. Even as we serve Him, as He gave the Great Commission and recorded in Matthew 28, as He sent the disciples out to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, He closed with this promise, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That God has promised that as we serve Him, that He is with us. And even when we come to the time of death, God promises that He will be with us. Psalm 23 and verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I remember reading the account of Charles Spurgeon as he was dying. He was in Mentone, France, in the wintertime because of his gout, and he was not well, and he was dying, and he was in a coma. His wife had been able to be with him, and she was there beside his bed as he was hovering between life and death. He came out of that coma at one point before he died, and he turned to her and he said, oh, wifey, I have been having such blessed communion with my Lord. Amen. Even as he was dying, he was enjoying the fellowship of God because God was there with him. And so we have these promises of God that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He will never abandon us, that even when we feel that He has, the reality is He is there with us. But Jesus was truly abandoned by God. Again, it's one of the mysteries of the Incarnation, that God was abandoned by God. Spurgeon said that he had read once that Martin Luther sat down in his study to consider this text. And hour after hour, that mighty man of God, as Spurgeon said, sat still, and those who waited on him came into the room again and again, and he was so absorbed in his meditation that they almost thought he was a corpse. He moved neither hand nor foot and neither ate nor drank, but sat with eyes wide open like one in a trance, thinking over these wondrous words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when after many long hours in which he seemed to be utterly lost to everything that went on around him, he rose from his chair, someone heard him say, "God forsaking God. No man can understand that." And then he went on about his business. Hour after hour, thinking about that. And yet, realizing we can't fully understand it. But it was true that though we would never be abandoned by God, Jesus was. You know, he counted on the presence of the Father more than any of us ever can or will. In John 8, 28 and 29, Jesus said to the disciples, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," or to the multitudes, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am He, that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and He that sent me is with me. And the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." John 16:32, he said, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is come, when ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Jesus was telling the disciples, "You are going to abandon me. But even as I go through this terrible ordeal, you leave me alone. But I won't be alone, because the Father will be with me." And through all that Jesus experienced up to this point, the Father was with him. The Father was helping him. The Father was strengthening him. But in this moment, the Father turned his back on him. And it was a real abandonment that he experienced. You know, whenever we feel abandoned of God, it's a matter of a lack of faith on our part, because God has promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we just need to count on the fact that God is there, whether we realize it or not. Amen. But how difficult is it for us when God is not answering our prayer, when God is not working maybe in the timing that we would like, and it almost seems like He has abandoned us? How do we feel when we go through that kind of experience and we're crying out to God and pleading with Him and He doesn't answer, and we wonder what's going on? You know how you feel when you experience that in your life, but how much more did Jesus feel the abandonment of the Father as He hung upon the cross? But why was he abandoned? It was a real abandonment, but what was the reason for it? And the reason is because he was bearing our sin. Spurgeon said, "At that moment, the finite soul of the man Christ Jesus came into awful contact with the infinite justice of God. The one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, beheld the holiness of God in arms against the sin of man whose nature he had espoused. God was for him and with him in a certain unquestionable sense, but for the time, so far as his feeling went, God was against him and necessarily withdrawn from him. It's not surprising that the holy soul of Christ should shudder at finding itself brought into painful contact with the infinite justice of God, even though its design was only to vindicate that justice and glorify the lawgiver. But he struggled because he's suffering the judgment of God against all of our sin, against the sin of all humanity for all time. That Jesus took upon himself the sin of the world and suffered the judgment of God against all of that sin. All of your sin, all of my sin. And you think about the worst sins and atrocities that have ever been committed on the face of the earth. The men that have committed all kinds of iniquity and evil and wickedness, and all of that Jesus took upon himself, and all of the wrath of God against all of that sin was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung upon that cross. Any mere mortal would have fell under the load of that. Only God could bear that load, and only God could pay that price. Because Jesus was a sinless Son of God. He wasn't sin. He wasn't a sinner. But the Bible says he took our sin upon himself and paid for our sin. God cannot abide sin. Habakkuk would write, "Thou art purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. And so Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know, every time that Jesus prayed from the cross, he addressed God as Father. Throughout his life, he addressed God as Father. He taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. But in this moment, he doesn't call him Father, he calls him God. And that is significant because it's the key to understanding what is going on here. Because you see, God is God to all of mankind. God is first used to speak of himself as creator of all. He is God to all mankind. He is Lord, he is Jehovah and Father only to his children, those who have been born into his family by faith in Jesus Christ. And in this moment, Jesus is taking the place of the sinner and he's suffering the judgment of God against sin. And so he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it speaks to us of the judgment of God against sin. That when an unbeliever dies, he's not going to meet a loving heavenly Father. When the believer dies, he goes into the presence of God, the Father who has loved him, who has given his Son for him, who will welcome him into his home, and he will enjoy the presence of God and the fellowship of God eternally and the blessing of God. But when an unbeliever dies, he goes and stands before a God who is offended, a just God, who though he loved that sinner and gave his Son as a sacrifice for that individual's sin, as that individual refused to believe on Christ as Savior, he is now consigned to the eternal judgment of God. That unbelieving individual will face an offended and an angry God. The psalmist wrote, Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, and neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Jesus was forsaken because sin separates from God. When in the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned, they enjoyed wonderful fellowship with God. But after they sinned, they hid from God. Their sin had come between them and God because that's what sin does. And you know, physical death, it's the result of sin. But what is death? What is physical death? It's the separation of the soul from the body. Death is separation. But spiritual death is the separation of the soul and the body from God in hell. You know, people talk about suffering hell on earth. But no one, no matter how bad their situation might be, never has had it as bad as hell will be. And you know, Jesus described hell. He spoke about a story about a rich man and a man named Lazarus who was a beggar. They both died. And Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, it says, and the rich man went to hell. And it says in the Bible that he was in hell and he was in torment. It's a strong word that is used to speak of the suffering of that rich man in hell. The pain that he was experiencing. The heat of the flame that was there. Even as we noted last Sunday morning, he just wanted a drop of water to cool his tongue and it would have brought some relief from the terrible agony. It's a place of torment. Jesus spoke of it as a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, of intense pain. I don't know how much pain you've ever endured, but if you think about the most intense pain that you've ever experienced, and it doesn't begin to compare to the pain of the suffering of individuals in hell. And it's a place of hopelessness. Because they're there, and they will never be released. There is no opportunity to escape hell. Once a person is there, they're there eternally. What a tragedy for a person to die in their sin and go to hell and have to suffer the judgment of God for the rest of their days. But Jesus also described hell as a place of outer darkness. And you know, God is light. And the glory of God, when we see it spoken of in Scripture, is always described as light. And so outer darkness is a place beyond the light of the glory of God, so that hell is not only a place of torment, and it is that. There will be physical suffering in hell, but the thing that will make hell hell is the fact that there is a place of blessing in the light and the glory of God, that individual understands, I could have been there with God, who created me, who died to save me, and I'm not there, I'm here, and I'm forever separated from my God. And that is what will make hell, hell. And the greatest suffering, I believe, and I think the Scripture would bear this out, the greatest suffering that an individual is going to experience in hell is that realization that I didn't have to be here. That I'm here by my choice. But you understand that in some way or another, that's what Jesus is suffering on the cross. He didn't go to the literal hell. He didn't suffer there. But He suffered all the wrath of God that the unbeliever will suffer in hell eternally. Jesus, hanging on the cross, suffered all that wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God against the sin of every individual that ever has lived or ever will live. And God has turned His back on His Son. And there Jesus suffered for us. And you know, the blessing is that because He suffered hell for us, we don't have to. The Bible says that He was made sin for us, the one that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus suffered the judgment of God against your sin. And He paid for all of your sin. He paid the debt of your sin. There's nothing for you to do but believe on Jesus. To believe that He died and suffered for your sin. That God is satisfied with the death of Christ. That it paid for all of your sin. And that you come to God as a sinner and ask His forgiveness. And ask Him to give you eternal life. And He promises that He will. And if you've never done that, this morning you have that opportunity. And God says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and I will give rest to your soul. And you can know for sure that if you die today, you won't go to hell, but to heaven, and to enjoy the presence of God eternally. And we would urge you, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, that you not leave here today until you call upon Him to save you. But you know, as we think about what Christ endured for us, then the blessing is that if we have trusted Him as Savior, again, we can never be forsaken by God. Can I read to you a very familiar passage, and a little bit lengthy, but out of the book of Romans? As Paul writes, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. And if I can just summarize what Paul said, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you've been justified, and as far as God is concerned, you're already glorified. There's no question, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, then you will one day be with God. Eternally, you will be glorified. You will enjoy the glory of God forever and ever. And even, Paul writes, everything that's happening to you now is for your good because God has a purpose. He saved you for a purpose, and He's working out that purpose to make you like His Son, Jesus Christ. And because all of that is true, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because God spared not His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all. All who put their faith and trust in Him will never, ever, ever, ever be separated from God or the love of God. We have it eternally because we have it in Jesus Christ. Jesus bore all the punishment of our sin on the cross, and we are accepted in the Beloved. And so God will never turn His back on us. And no matter how grievously we sin, God will not abandon us. Can I say that again? Even as a Christian, no matter how grievously you sin, God will not abandon you. He will chasten you, but He will forgive you, but He will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. We can deny Him, but the Bible says He will not deny us. That's what Peter did. On the night that Christ was betrayed and He was arrested, and as He was there being tried, and three times Peter denied Him. And though Peter was grieved and Christ was grieved, there was forgiveness, there was pardon, there was restoration for Peter. And even on the day of His resurrection, Christ, the Bible says, appeared specifically to Peter. Peter had denied Him. And Jesus wanted to assure him that that denial didn't cause God to love him any less, and to forgive him and to restore him to fellowship. We can deny Him, but He will not deny us. We can curse Him. God forbid that we would ever do that. But even should we do that, God will forgive us if we repent. There is nothing, nothing that we can do as a believer that will ever separate us from the love of God. Don't ever let the devil tell you that God has released you, that God has turned His back on you, no matter what you do. If you have truly put your faith and trust in Christ, you are His eternally. And that is not a license to go out and do whatever you want to do. We're not preaching that you can now live however you want. If you've truly been saved, you don't want to do those things. But you still got an old nature. And there's no end to what you're capable of doing. And what, under certain circumstances, you might find yourself doing. And the devil will come to you and say, "How could you ever be a Christian? You did that." But you can be assured that as you have put your faith and trust in Christ, that you are His eternally. But because Jesus was abandoned by God, we will never be abandoned by God. But because Jesus was abandoned by God, He knows how we feel when we feel like God has abandoned us. That in any experience that we have, that we can go to God, we can go to Christ, and we can pour out our heart to Him, and we can share with Him how we feel and what we're experiencing, and understand that He knows, that He can feel what we feel. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He knows. He understands. And you can go to Him and find His help. And He knows how to help you in your moment of weakness. And so when we feel like God has abandoned us, we just need to cry out to Him like the psalmist, until He manifests His presence to us again. And even as we're crying out to God and it seems like He has abandoned us, we accept by faith the fact that He has not. And even though we can't see Him, it doesn't seem like He is near, we trust what He has said in His Word, that He has not abandoned us, that He has not forsaken us, that He has not turned His back upon us, that He is very much there with us and very much aware of everything that is going on in our life. And believe that, even when it doesn't feel like that. As believers, we cannot live by feeling. We have to live by faith, because our feelings fluctuate. But the truths of God don't. And so when your feelings suggest to you something that is contrary to the Word of God, trust the Word of God, not your feelings. We ought to give thanks to God this morning that we'll never have to suffer that eternity in hell, never have to suffer eternal separation from God, because Jesus suffered that for us. And again, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we urge you this morning to do so. You know, what a tragedy it would be for somebody to have sat in a service like this. And unfortunately, there will be many in hell that have done that. And they've heard the gospel. And maybe even the Spirit of God knocked on their heart's door. And they recognized their need to be saved, but they chose not to believe on Christ. And they went out and died without Christ. And today, there are many who are suffering in hell who heard the message of the gospel and refused it. and they're realizing they wasted that opportunity that God had given them. If you're here this morning without Christ, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't turn away, but receive Christ as Savior today. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, though we cannot fully understand it, we are grateful that as Jesus hung upon the cross, that He suffered all the wrath that You held against our sin, that He paid it all. There's nothing left for us to do but believe on Christ as Savior. Father, there may be one here today who doesn't know Jesus, and we pray that they would admit their sin and their guilt to You and ask Your pardon and forgiveness, believing that Jesus did die and pay for all of their sin. Father, may we who know Christ as Savior never get over what we have received, the salvation that is ours and the blessings that are ours, the blessing of Your presence. Lord, even when we feel like You're not there, we thank You that You promised in Your Word that You will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us not to weaken in our faith, but to continue to cry out to You and to seek Your face, knowing, Lord, that in Your way and in Your time that You'll answer. Lord, help us never to believe the lies of the devil, that You don't care about us, that somehow You've turned Your back upon us, that maybe we did something that caused You to forsake us. Lord, may we believe Your Word and Your promise that You will always be with us. And Father, may we be eternally grateful for the salvation that You've given to us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to change in. I have the number so if somebody will look it up. Jesus paid it.